God's word, 1 Samuel, says this, chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So Samuel went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." This is God's word. Please remain standing. Let's pray together. Oh, good and gracious Father in heaven, thank you for your word tonight that we get to gather around for these few moments. And I ask that you would please speak as we, your servants, do long to hear. Do please give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to your truth in the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And students in the room, kindergarten through fifth grade, you guys can head out the back and head down to Sunday school with teacher Bonnie. All right. Okay. So, friends, as we come to this third chapter of 1 Samuel, I want to begin by focusing our attention for just a moment on a particular word in this unfolding narrative. Just one particular word. It's a word that appears 11 times, actually, in slightly different forms, one form or another, in the 10 verses that we just read together. And it's the word call. Call. Or calling. Or in the past tense, called. Just depending on the moment, depending on the grammar, we see it in all those different forms, but either way, it's that same root word, call, 11 times. And I'll say, I think that repetition of this word is significant. I think it's significant for a couple reasons. Number one, I think it's significant simply because I think all repetition in God's word is important. If we really, truly believe that the Word of God, the Scriptures, are the Word of God, that the Scriptures are breathed out by God, that they're inspired by Him, it means that nothing in them is there by accident. Everything in it is in it for a reason, for a purpose. And so from that perspective, then repetition in God's Word, as we study it, is kind of like a spotlight. God just sovereignly ordaining a spotlight in his text saying, "Hey, pay attention to this. I'm repeating this because it matters." Just in life, we repeat the things that are important to us, right? As we get older, we repeat stories. We repeat the stories that have significance. Same thing with the Lord in his word. He repeats things that matter. So I think all repetition is important in God's word. So that's the first thing. Secondly, though, I think this repetition of this word call is also notable because the moment in any person's life when a person hears and then responds to the call of God, that is always a really significant defining moment in a person's life. The moment when you hear God's word through the scriptures, by his Spirit, working in your life, you hear and you respond to the word of God, to the call. That's a key moment. That's a defining moment in life for us as men and women in this world. In fact, from one perspective, as I was thinking about it this week, I think it could be argued that the whole Bible, the whole scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, all together, it's really just one massive story of call and response. Call and response, back and forth, again and again and again, over and over. We see it so many ways throughout the scriptures. Even from the very beginning, the Lord calls, he speaks into nothing, and creation becomes created, right? There's suddenly creation where there was nothing, out of nothing. God calls and there's a response. You can just go through the scriptures. So many people's stories, so many lives, calling and response. And there's a pattern there. And the pattern is that it's always the Lord himself who initiates the call. The Lord initiates, and then people respond. Creation, things throughout the entire created order, respond to God's word, to his authority, as he speaks. I think that's significant. It's a pattern that we see throughout the scriptures. And so, as we come to this moment in the scriptures, in 1 Samuel, the moment that we are beginning to see is that moment. It's this moment where we witness in Samuel's life where it's this defining moment. It's this moment where Samuel, even as a young boy, is hearing God's call and then learning how to faithfully respond to the word of God in his life. Learning to recognize it, learning to hear it, and then to respond to it. That's what's going on, kind of big picture, I think, in this moment. Now, zooming out, I think in terms of the larger context here, what's going on, this calling to Samuel, this calling moment, it actually comes at a really interesting time, really a pivotal moment in the history of Israel as a people. In fact, in many ways, I would say that there's an interesting analogy going on here. I think there's an interesting analogy between the physical state of Eli, this aging priest, as we see Eli described in verse 2 of the text, an analogy between Eli's physical state and actually the spiritual state of the people of Israel as a whole at this time. That might not make sense. Here's what I'm saying. If you look at the text, especially in verse 2, we see that the text tells us that Eli at this time, his eyesight has begun to fail. The exact wording that we see in the text is that his eyesight has grown dim. It's growing dim. In other words, he's in this process of slowly but surely going blind. And so to me, it's really interesting then that at the same time that Eli is going through this experience of going blind, that the whole people of God as well are kind of going through this experience of a kind of blindness as well. They're going through this moment where that we see in which the word of the Lord is rare. That's what the scriptures say. The word is rare, and that the prophetic visions are happening very infrequently, if they're happening at all. So there's a kind of blindness there. So as Eli is literally physically going blind, the tribes of Israel are getting closer and closer to this kind of spiritual blindness as well. This metaphorically speaking. And one of the reasons that Israel is in this place is because, as we've seen in past weeks, they are largely, at this point in the history, these 12 tribes, they are largely without a responsible, God-fearing, Torah-respecting priestly family. A family who would minister and teach the ways of the Lord to the people of God. We've seen in past weeks that not only Eli has struggled to be faithful to the Lord, but especially Eli's sons. We've seen that Eli's sons have, you know, again, priests in this priestly line, the Levitical line, they have been engaged in some pretty flagrant, pretty atrocious, active sins. And in the midst of that, Eli, as their father, has been passive. And so, put that together, there's no active teaching, there's no active faithful ministry, priestly ministry in Israel among the tribes at this time. Teaching what it looks like to worship practically, to bring offerings to the Lord, to worship God in everyday life. There's a vacuum of spiritual leadership where there should be leadership. And so, putting all that together, it creates this blindness. And then we kind of loop back around, and it's actually interesting, and it's actually, I think, a really beautiful thing that it's right in the thick of this moment, this kind of darkness, this blindness spiritually for the people of God, that the Lord himself, in his kindness, calls out to Samuel. He calls out to this boy and gives vision to a child. The Lord gives vision to this young person who's serving faithfully. That struck me as a beautiful thing. It's kind of this beautiful little moment, this microcosm of how God works. You know, there's so much going on. There's so much that's kind of off the mark if you look at the big picture. And yet if you zoom in, you see that God is at work in the little details, in people that don't have the spotlight shined on them. And yet God is at work there. It reminded me this week, as I thought about it, of Jesus' words much later on in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 11. It's where Jesus says, actually in prayer, he's praying to his Father in heaven. And Jesus says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things, you've hidden these truths, these gospel truths. You've hidden them from the wise and understanding of this world. But you've revealed them to who? To little children. You've revealed them to little children," Jesus says, "for such was your gracious will." I think that's a beautiful thing, a beautiful picture of how the Lord operates in his grace and in his mercy. Samuel, at this time, he is still a child. And yet the Lord is pleased to call to Samuel and to begin using Samuel in mighty ways for his purposes and for his glory in Israel. To call him, to use him. I think, stepping out from the text, I think that is how the Lord works in this world. It's how the kingdom grows, the kingdom of God grows in this world. It grows in a million kind of surprising ways, especially often in the face of struggle and in the face of darkness. The kingdom keeps growing and going as God calls. God initiates, he calls out, and things happen. Stuff happens. People move. Kingdoms rise and fall at the word of God. Families rise and fall at his command. We're going to continue to see that in 1 Samuel as this house, the house of Eli, falls. And another Levitical house rises to take its place. People repent of sin and come to Jesus. All of this happens by God's calling. And in all of it, the Lord accomplishes his purposes. He accomplishes his plans for his people and for the earth. He's working it to that end. And I think there's comfort in that. That as God calls, his plan is worked out. He's never without a faithful remnant. He's never without a people. He's never not working. He's never not calling someone. Working in hearts and minds. As we think about the calling of the Lord from our perspective here today, many different things might come to your mind. Think about God's calling, what that could look like, what that could mean. You could think about potentially the calling to move somewhere or to not move somewhere, like geographically. You could think about the calling to grow in godliness, to grow in your sanctification. God's word calls us as followers of Jesus to grow in following him, to grow in our sanctification. You could think about the calling to meet a particular ministry need in a local church. Often we talk about there's external calls to ministry where someone would say, hey, come do this ministry. Come be a part of music. Come love on children downstairs. Do whatever. There's an external call that goes out. And there's this internal call as well where you say, hey, I'm feeling like maybe this is the Lord's leading. Those things come together. Callings to pursue a mission field, whether it's, you know, a local mission or abroad. I think all of these things, all of these moments, these are good, legitimate moments in which to think about and to consider, to listen for the calling of the Lord, especially searching the scriptures, finding what is right and true in God's scriptures as the starting point. Finding out what the calling of God is in prayer, on your own and with other people, seeking to understand his call on your life in prayer. Seeking to understand the calling of God through wise counsel with other people. Those are all, I think, important moments to understand and to seek the calling of the Lord. And yet, I think above and beyond any of those things, I think, again, the number one defining moment when it comes to the calling of God, it's always about Jesus Christ. It's always about the call, the simple call to faith in Jesus. To put our faith in him. To trust in him. To believe in him. To hope in Jesus alone for salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, and for newness of life in the gospel. I think that's the number one calling that we receive and that we address and that defines our lives and our response to that. Defines our lives. So a question, what kind of call or callings have you heard? What kind of calling has the Lord initiated in your life in these days? Is he calling you in some way from his word, by his Holy Spirit? Is he calling you to something? Is he calling you perhaps to faith for the first time? Is he calling you to something else? And are you responding to the call of the Lord in your life? For my own part, personally, I'll say that responding, from my own experience, responding to God's call is not an easy thing. Responding to the call of the Lord is rarely easy. And it's practically never without some kind of pain. The calling of God often leads us into pain of one kind or another. There's often an ouch when you respond to the calling of God. And yet, it's a good ouch. Because it's coming from the Lord. It's coming from God Most High. And he, as a father, knows what is best for his children. And it shouldn't surprise us that there's an ouch in the calling here. Jesus says it himself. He says in John 16, he says, in this world you will have trouble. You will have tribulations. It's going to happen. It's a guarantee. We know that. But Jesus doesn't leave us there. He says, you will have trouble. But then he says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. I've overcome the trouble. And there's rest in that. And we rest in him. In many ways, as we look back at the text, I think the response that Eli coaches Samuel to give. When Samuel comes to Eli, and Eli suddenly gets it, he gets, oh, I think I know what's happening here. The Lord is calling out to this boy. So when Eli finally gets that, the advice, the way he coaches Samuel, is actually really beautiful. I mean, again, as I've been saying, and as we look back at the story, Eli, he doesn't get it all right. But in this moment, his words are really good. Picking up in verse 8, I'll read it again for us in the text. The text says, "Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down. And if he, the Lord, calls you, you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" Speak, for your servant hears. It's a really beautiful statement. It's a really beautiful response to God's initiative in a life. As I reflected on these things and prayed through them and studied it this week, I tried to make that kind of the gut level response, the posture of my heart this week, throughout the week. You know, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. How do you think that went? I had my moments, both ways. Some good, some bad. Didn't always have that open ear to say, speak. Even when I sat down in front of the Word, you know, you can sit down in front of the Scriptures to do your quiet time and really not even hear the Word of God. At least I can. I didn't always have that servant's heart, that servant's posture. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And yet, in the middle of my desire for those things, in the middle of my failure in those things, I think the gospel for me out of this text this week, and the gospel for all of us here tonight, the good news for all of us, is that even though I might fail in hearing and responding, Jesus didn't. Jesus did not fail. He perfectly heard the call, the voice of his Father in heaven. Jesus perfectly responded to his Father in heaven. Even to the extent that he obeyed up to the point of going to the cross and dying on the cross. And it's in that death, it's in trust and faith in that death and in the resurrection that happened after that death, that all of our sins and all of our failures, my failures this week, all of it, all of those things are wiped away, cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. If we are in him by grace and through faith, that is the gospel. As we heard, even read earlier tonight from Isaiah 53, Jesus Christ was pierced for our transgressions, for our active sins against the Lord, against his word and against his law. He was crushed for our iniquities, for the ways we passively sin and don't do the things we're supposed to do. In both of those, by his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds, we are healed. We're healed in Christ. It's in that place, out of that place of healing, that I want the desire for a Christ-like openness to hear. I want that to grow as I lean in, as we lean in as the people of God, as we lean into the reality that we are healed by his wounds. We can pray more freely that the Lord would give us ears to hear his call in our life. As we lean into that gospel truth that we are healed by his wounds, we can actually have a desire to become servants. A desire to become the servant of God desire to become servants of one another as we lean into the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. As that becomes real, as that becomes the default posture more and more of our hearts. As the story goes on from here, Samuel is going to continue to hear God's word, and he's going to continue to respond. He's going to grow up. You know, at this moment in the story, as we read, Samuel didn't even know the Lord. As the story goes on, Samuel is going to know the Lord more and more. He's going to become a powerful minister in Israel. That's going to continue. We see it forecasted even in the way we see that he's in his place. The text says that Samuel is where the Ark of God was. The Ark of God is where the presence of the Lord was, symbolically. In a way, literally, at this time in the history of God's people. So Samuel is going to continue on. He's going to hear God's word. He's going to respond. He's going to be faithful. By God's grace, that will be our story as well. Following his call wherever he leads. That's what I want for myself, and it's what I want for all of us, wherever he calls us. I think that's what I have to say. Let me close this in prayer, and then we'll go to the table where we will celebrate what Christ has done for us on the cross. Pray with me. Thank you, Father in heaven, for calling a people out of darkness, out of confusion, and into your marvelous light, your goodness. Help us to be those who more and more hear your word, hear your call, and respond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.